politics can be very touchy. And it can be a very touchy subject among Christians, even. Will Rogers said this. I thought this was funny. He said, Congress is so strange. A man gets up to speak, says nothing, nobody listens, and then everybody disagrees. And that's kind of where we are in a lot of ways with just politics. Steve Klein, we listened to him this afternoon. He mentioned politicians just aren't humble people. And he was talking about Christians need to be humble. And at the time that Paul had penned his letter to the church at Ephesus, he mentioned that the Greek culture, there was not humility when the Greek words were chosen and so forth. It just wasn't a part. Being humble wasn't anything that was respected. It was almost an insult, is kind of what he was talking about. So he then said, you know, politicians aren't, they're told to promote themselves and to talk about all the things that they've done. But there are members of the Lord's church that belong to a particular party, and they'll be a part of that party until they die, even if that party stands for all kinds of ungodliness. And we might ask the question, why? The answer can be complex when we think about just politics in general. It might be family history. It just might be that my family's always been this and we're always going to be that. There's a lot of people that approach religion that way. My family's always been this, and we're always going to be that. You could show them truth, but they're not going to change. Politics can be that way. It could be a lack of knowledge of a party's platform. That could be part of it. Or very simply, it can just be stubbornness. I'm this, and I'm always going to be that. So that could be a part of the answers to why. There's the same problem with people, again, who are part of a particular denomination. They simply won't leave the denomination because of the family history or a lack of knowledge of the scriptures, or just maybe they're just plain stubborn. And so you can see how that mirrors, as I mentioned. But we're blessed to live in our country. We truly are, because we're able to elect our representatives to participate in our government's decisions. And that's quite a blessing, because it's still unique in many ways over around the world. Many countries simply do not have that privilege, or maybe they do vote, but it's corrupted, and then the elections are stolen, or the person is killed, and it just is a constant disruption. Well, with all the ungodliness that goes on, even in our country, that is even approved by our government, it can be challenging us for us to know who to vote for, because there's a lot of things that are ungodly, immoral, that are contrary to the scriptures that really just aren't even a problem for most people in our country. So let's just think about it. So a person, a Christian, they may just vote primarily on a particular issue, is what it's called. So maybe it's, I'm going to vote for a candidate and their stance on, what kind of stance do they take on the abortion? You know, they see that as wrong or not. You may have another where it's the question is, well, what is their stance against homosexuality? That's condemned in the Bible. Well, anymore, it's hard to find anybody that even condemns homosexuality. What's the hot button now? The hot button now is transgenderism. And so you think, well, they don't take a stand against homosexuality. Do they at least take a stand against that? Some look for candidates that have a strong support for the Second Amendment, the right to bear arms. And so it's like, this is who I'm looking for. I got to find somebody who takes a hard stance on my right to bear arms. It may be the First Amendment, that I take a hard stand and I want to find a candidate that's going to protect my freedom of speech and my right to assemble. Now, that's very important to all of us, I think, because we understand that God has commanded us to come together. Somebody might look at a candidate and say, well, what's their position with regards to the military? Is it, you've got Christians that have served in the military, some of you here, and that's, you're thinking, I want somebody that's got a strong stance on the military and strong borders, which has been a hot topic. And so one thing's for sure, politics have really gotten pretty complicated, and many people are very passionate about it. And that makes it a challenging subject. But what we want to do is, as we always do, we want to look at this from the eyes and vantage point of a Christian. If we're going to consider, well, what has the Lord said about government? And that's what we want to do and look at it and navigate the subject. So we're not necessarily talking about politics, but we're talking about what is our responsibility to government. And here's where I want to start. I want us to go back and consider in Daniel chapter 4 a truth that is found in the story of Daniel. So when we go back to the prophet Daniel, and you know Daniel is in captivity, and he was taken in the first wave, and he is there in the city of Babylon. And so he has been brought up, and we know a lot of things about Daniel. In Daniel chapter 4, and we're going to highlight just a few verses, but in this chapter, Nebuchadnezzar has had a dream. And this particular dream is, he sees that there's this great tree. And that great tree in his dream is ordered to be chopped down. And here's what Daniel interprets that to mean in verse 24, or 25 and 26. They shall drive you from men, your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. He's talking to Nebuchadnezzar. He's saying, you're the tree. He says, you'll be driven like a beast, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and root of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. And we know that Nebuchadnezzar, sure enough, goes out and talks about all the things that he had done, and he became like this wild beast out of his mind. And so he loses his kingdom, and then God brings his mental capacity back, and he is restored to his kingdom. But what we want to see here is a truth that is found in the Scriptures, and that is that God rules in the kingdoms of men. And so Nebuchadnezzar was going to have to learn this lesson. In verse 17, the decision is by decree of the watchers and the sentence of the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he will and set over it the lowest of men. This is a major point in the book of Daniel. God is conducting the history. He is the great orchestrator. Daniel, at some point, by I think chapter 9, he wants to know, well, what's going to become of my people? And God lays out their history, their future history. And the prophets are talking about their future history and the coming of the Messiah. So these are all futuristic things that God knows and God is orchestrating. But in the book, God rules over the kingdoms of men, and he gives it to whomever he chooses. And sometimes it's even the lowest of men. And there have been a lot of lowly men that have been put in positions because God has allowed it. And he's used nations. He's used nations to punish his own people. He's used his people to punish other nations. And, you know, the list goes on and on as we think about the Old Testament. Look at verse 32 of Daniel 4 here. Verse 32 says, and they shall drive you from men and your dwelling, and you shall be the beast of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen. Seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from the men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And what did he do? I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? From the mouth of Nebuchadnezzar. You know what? In world history, in school, you learn about Nebuchadnezzar. But what you don't learn is you don't learn that. You don't learn how God humbled Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar came to realize the true and living God. And so this is something that is found throughout the scriptures. God rules. Look at Daniel chapter 2 and verse 21. This is back in the second chapter in Nebuchadnezzar's dream here. Verse 21 says, and he changes the times and the seasons. Speaking of God, he removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. We made that point. God is light, and so we need to devote ourselves to following God, who is light, waiting on him. And so here you see it again. But notice that what is stated, that God, again, he rules. He rules over all. One other is over in Jeremiah chapter 27. Jeremiah chapter 27. Over would take you the wrong direction. Back. Jeremiah 27 verse 5. And look at verse 5 through 7 where the scripture says, God says, I have made the earth, the man and the beast, they are on the ground, and my great power and my great outstretched arm, and have given it to whom it seemed proper to me. And now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beast of the field I have also given to him to serve him. So all nations shall serve him and his son and his son's sons until the time of his land comes. And then many nations and great kings shall make him serve them. There's history right there. But God was using even Nebuchadnezzar as his servant to punish his own people. So the northern tribes have gone off into Assyrian captivity, and here God is using King Nebuchadnezzar to rule over Nebuchadnezzar and to punish his people who are not doing right. But then he turns around and says, and by the way, then you'll end up serving these other nations to Nebuchadnezzar. So God chooses these things. And so this is still true today. Remember when we were studying, when Pilate came before came before Pilate there in John chapter 19. You remember when he stood before Pilate, Pilate is puzzled about all of these things. They're throwing accusations, and he then makes this statement in verse 10 where he says, are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you? What was Jesus' response? You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. That's the point we're making. Who put Pilate in charge? Who allowed Pilate to be in charge? We often say, well, Caesar appointed him. Well, there's truth to that. But who allowed this? Who actually put this into place? God did. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. So what we see is that even in this time when Rome is ruling, and here's a man that Jesus stands before, God is still ruling. And so we understand that God has never and will never relinquish his reign over the kingdoms of men. He just always will rule. He's not going to give that over. And so what that means to us who are Christians is that whatever political party, and most of us have lived long enough to live under, we've got a two-party system. We've lived under both parties. And we may do better under one and so forth, and But my point here is that we're thinking about this from our perspective, but there's world leaders all over that are at the top of their governments, and they're there because God, the Lord, has given them he's let them have that position because he's ruling and he's in control. And that means that our president, whoever the president may be, that means our congressman, that means the judges, that means right on down to a city mayor, our local authorities, God is ruling and has always ruled. Now, let me pause and just make a quick point, and that is that there are Christians who then say, then why do we vote? Because it doesn't matter. And I've sat and I've listened to preachers or men that hold that position, and they just won't vote. And so, because they say, well, God put them there, and the thought is that if I actually vote for this man and then the other one wins, I knew God picked that one, and therefore I was voting and I was going against God's will. That's kind of where you get into. Well, you know, while I can respect somebody wanting to be careful, I do not find that it's wrong to participate in our voting rights, because we have those rights in our country. The government does give us those rights, and that they're given to us as citizens in this country. And so what that means is God's people, just like we can pray, we may very well have influence over God's decision. See, that's the other thing. I remember Brother Harkrider bringing a lesson at a study a number of years ago in Richmond that I sat in, and he made a point that just stuck with me, and that is Moses would fall down and petition God. And God would, the King James used the odd word of repent. But, you know, I remember I would like, God, repent. No, God changed his mind. God was going. So his point was, yes, men do influence God. And that's not even the right word. I was trying to be careful in my notes not even use the word influence. God hears Christians' prayers, and he may very well act in his providential care and make that decision. That's the things we can't put our finger on. But we do know God hears prayers, and God does, like this morning we talked about, he knows things I don't know. But we can, in fact, when we pray to him and he hears our prayers and, you know, acts, we can be a part of the equation. And I see where we've been given this right, and our vote may very well have a part in the Lord's decision. So while I see the one side, I think it's too extreme, but that's not really our point. Our point is God rules. And so that's the first thing we have to establish, is that God has placed into our lives authorities that have power. And God rules over those authorities. And it makes me, and I hear the prayers. We ask that our leaders, that the men pray, actually consult with God. And the way they can do that is they need to know their Bible. And a lot of problems would go away if men in leadership positions would just understand what God has said about governing authorities. And so that's what we want to look at in the remainder of the lessons. We want to go over to Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, which is our text. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. That verse just makes all the points that we made. Same points that we looked at in the Old Testament. Paul tells the Christians in the city of Rome. Where is Rome? Rome is the capital of the Roman Empire. This is the seat of where the emperor and all of that authority lies. They're right there in that city. And what does Paul tell them to do? He says, you need to be subject to the governing authorities. And this is a great transition passage from what we've been talking about to what's expected of us. So this would be a very important subject to the church in Rome, wouldn't it? Can you imagine getting this letter and you get to this part of the letter and you're told, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities? And you're like, To Rome? To Caesar? And today we'd go, did you see what he did in the news? And all the how rotten he was? And this is what you're being told? So God expects Christians to be subject to governing authorities. Now, what type of governing authority? Have you thought about that? See, we kind of look at things from our American eyes. Right? We live in a republic. We have a democracy. Well, what about if I'm in a country and there is communism, socialism, Marxism, fascism? Boy, these words are being thrown around a lot. All these isms. Well, there are countries that's their governing authority. Okay, so we need to understand that whatever the governing authority, Christians need to be able to navigate that. And so we live in this country and we need to navigate the government that we live under. So these first century Christians were being told to be subject to the Roman government. And we've been noting in the Bible class that Jesus didn't lead a revolt against Rome, did he? He did not. They were hoping he would, but he did not. Instead, what did he do? He said, well, you render unto Caesar the things that are unto Caesar, and you render unto God the things that are of God. And so completely turned them upside down. And so we're very blessed to live in this country that does provide us so many freedoms. I mean, we are so blessed, but there are laws that we must obey. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah, we're blessed to have freedoms, but there are laws. And Christians need to obey those laws. And we really don't get to pick and choose according to what's said here in Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. Be subject to the governing authorities. I remember having this kind of a discussion in our adult Bible class years ago. And the man that was teaching was ranting and raving about seatbelt laws, and I just raised my hand and I said, what's the law? Well, you got to wear your seatbelt. I said, well, then you put your seatbelt on. He didn't like that. He looked at me and said, I was just trying to cause trouble. He'll talk to me after services. And we had to go over in a back room. There's laws. Whether we think that we want to do them or not to do them. I mean, there's laws to be obeyed. And we need to respect those laws. We need to obey those that are be subject to authorities. Now, we'll talk more about this, but let's state the exception. We all know the exception. We ought to obey God rather than men. In Acts chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. Now, why did Peter and John say that? Well, they said that because the leaders, the Jewish leaders, looked at them and said, don't you preach about Jesus? Don't you go around sharing the good news about Jesus? And when they came and said, didn't we tell you not to do this? They said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Because what had Jesus commanded them before he ascended? You'll see this in the study that's coming up. He said, go into all the world and you preach the gospel. That's going to supersede what these religious rulers, the authorities, are saying. Do you understand that? Peter and John were being told not to do this, and they said, no. We've got to obey God. Now, I believe this was a huge challenge when it came to COVID. And the reason I know that is because as members of the church, as they've sat back and they've thought about this, and elders and preachers, and they've thought about how it was handled in the congregations that they were in, I believe many would do it differently. Even if there is a threat that you might die. Because basically, God says, I want you to come together on the first day of the week, and I want you to remember my son. And our government said, we're not going to do that. And even the government, even some of the government in some states said, we've overstepped our bounds, and they started withdrawing things quickly. You see, so again, so we have to, I think that COVID really made a challenge when it came to a lot of these things. But let's go back to our text in Romans chapter 13 and look at verse 2 through 5. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authorities? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Wow, there's a lot to unpack there. Well, you can see how important that would be to a Christian who, is resisting authority. Because this authority has been appointed by God, and that's going to bring judgment upon him or herself doing that. That's what he says. But the purpose of government, I mentioned that I wish government officials would actually see what God says they're supposed to do. What is it that government's really supposed to do? Government is supposed to punish evildoers. Well, what happens when your government doesn't know what's right and what's wrong, and the government itself is immoral? Well, that's Rome. You see, that's the problem. Was there a lot of things that they did right? Yes. Were there a lot of laws that they enforced? Yes. So there's a challenge there. But think of all the evil that's promoted, and yet we're to be subject to them. And I also take comfort in knowing how Paul put this. He is a minister to you for good. I have always took great comfort in that. He's writing to Christians in a congregation in Rome, and he says they are God's ministers for you. Do you see that? He says, spot the verse real quick here. Verse 4, he is God's minister to you for good. To you for good. God uses them for helping his people. And so what does he tell us to do? He says, well, do what you're supposed to do. Obey the laws, and then you don't have to be afraid. Obey the laws. You don't be. In fact, they'll praise you. Yeah, although we don't have a lot of police officers that pull you over and say, you did that. That was the most beautiful turn I've ever seen. I mean, I just wanted to stop you and say, I never saw anybody stop so beautiful and look both ways and then make a right turn. They don't have time to do that. I'm sure it happens every great while, but we understand. They appreciate you. I remember coming down the mountain, we have license check and insurance registration. And we come down, and it's funny because Emma was in front of us one time, and now we're talking on the phone. Emma, it's right there in the glove box. Just get it all out, have it ready. You pull up, and you've got all three things there. And I remember one officer looked, and he says, oh, thank you. He's just like, y'all just go on. I think he did make sure that my license plate was up to date, but he couldn't believe it. They were pulling everybody over. Nobody had their license. Nobody had their insurance, their registration, and they couldn't believe that somebody actually had it ready. And so, yeah, they appreciate those kinds of things because, again, there's a respect for the laws and abiding by the laws. And so I take great comfort knowing that God can and does use governments to protect his own people. And that's clearly seen in the Old Testament. So obey the laws. Don't violate God's laws, but do good works. And you don't have to be afraid. Be subject to the governing authorities. And then he says, for conscience sake. Why would he throw that in? Well, your conscience is supposed to be trained. That's why this happened to me. I was sitting on Florence Boulevard. Just yesterday, my brother was in town. He said, let's have lunch. I said, all right, I'll come over. So I was sitting there, and I was waiting to turn. I mentioned this morning. No light, no light, everybody's gone, and I'm thinking, maybe it's broke, nobody's around, maybe I should just turn. But what kept me sitting there till the light turned to green arrow? Conscience, that wouldn't be right. And so when we do what is wrong, God wants our conscience to say, don't do that. You shouldn't have done that. He wants our conscience to sting if we do not obey the laws. Now, this one right here is pay your taxes, verse 6 and 7. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's minister, attending continually to this very thing. What very thing? Punishing the evildoer. I go back to, I wish governments just saw, if you'll stick to these things, you'll be a great government. Render therefore all their dues, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Right there in Rome, he's telling the Christians there, you pay your taxes. You give what's supposed to be given to the Roman government. So there's really not a good reason to grumble about our taxes. And we're blessed to be able to influence elections through our votes, to be able to change tax laws. You know, you've got somebody that's got a platform that says this tax law is bad, and you say, oh, I want him to help fix this problem. But you still pay your taxes, but you have a way to influence that. However, we are to render to all their dues, customs, fear, and honor. You remember Jesus had Peter go out, catch a fish to pay the temple tax. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 24 to 26. So Jesus practiced this teaching. Remember, and we mentioned this in Matthew 22, verse 20 and 21, he said, well, show me a coin. They were trying to get him. Are you telling your disciples not to pay taxes to Caesar? He said, well, go get a coin. Whose image is on that? Caesar's. Well, then what did he say? He says, well, then you render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. What was his message? Pay your taxes. It's the same thing that Paul says here. Therefore, we must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sakes, for because of this you pay taxes. And then I thought about this. I thought, you know, the next time you travel on a road, a nice interstate, just think about how blessed you are. And that made me think of, look at what Rome did. We showed this when we were talking about Rome and the roads that they built, and it was the time. It was the time God appointed for the gospel to come and take hold, because there was all these roads the Romans had built. There's the Greek language that everybody's speaking, so there's not so much a language barrier in a lot of ways, and there's roads to get from point A to point B. And so how did the Romans do that? Well, the Romans were collecting taxes. And so we can, you know, sometimes I just think, well, that's all my taxes are paying for. Every tax I give them, it just goes to the roads so I can drive on nice roads, whatever it takes to pay your taxes and be happy about it. And then we understand from 1 Timothy chapter 2 that we are to pray for those in authority. Paul was writing to Timothy, and he tells him, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So this is just, this. We should be praying for people. But then he says, for kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, of God our Savior, who desires all men be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So as we look at this last point of what our responsibility is, we need to be praying for those who are in authority. All who are in authority. All who are in authority, it says. And that would include a king, and a king would be a dictator. And you would be obeying the king as long as it doesn't violate God's law. And I hear many prayers that do this. We pray for our leaders. But I want us to look specifically at what Christians are concerned about. And you see that when he says supplications. And so supplications is you're making requests on behalf of all men, but also the authorities. So you're requesting. You're giving thanks. You give thanks for the work that they do. What are they doing? And I hear that too. There's prayers for our first responders and things of that nature who are protecting us out here punishing the evildoers. And I'm grateful that there are those that do that. And our aim is, according to this text, is so we can live a quiet and peaceable life. And I think we can say thank you for that, because we are able to live a quiet and peaceable life. And I think that's what men are saying in the public prayers when they say that we can worship without fear and harm. We're acknowledging that we're able to do this quietly in this facility. Nobody's coming to the door. We're not constantly looking and saying, is that the police coming to get us? What's going on? There are countries that that's the case. Christians are really challenged with obeying God because the government authorities just don't want them worshiping God as the Bible proclaims. But we want to live godly lives. We want to live honorable lives of dignity. And so it's important for us to recognize that God would have us to be praying for them. But notice also that he says, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So you think about leaders around here, and there's a lot of, you know, politics going on in Muscle Shoals, I'm sure. I just happen to spot more in Muscle Shoals than Tuscumbia and Sheffield presently, but there's a lot of pushback and a lot of different things going on, and so we can be praying for them. We can pray because they need to be saved. You know, primarily presidents, congressmen, judges, mayors, governors, city officials, God would have them to be saved. And one of the interesting things is, as the book of Acts closed, Paul, who's in prison in Rome, is having success. He's preaching the gospel to those people that are around. And he was told, you're going to preach and give the gospel. He gave the gospel to Felix and Festus and Agrippa. Those were officials. And you can see that he was trying to convert them before it was too late. Almost you persuade me. Ah, you're mad. Come back at another time. Now's not the good time. You know, he was rejected, but that gospel was there to prick. The seed had been planted. Well, as you can see, we've got much to pray about and many to pray for. So here is the four things that I wanted us to see tonight when it comes to government. Understand God rules. And God does put people in place because he rules. And he says you need to be subject to those that are in authority. And so we as Christians, we need to do that. Except when it comes in conflict with God's laws. We're not going to do something because man's telling us to do something contrary to God's will. We're going to stand firm for the truth. But if it's put your seatbelt on or whatever, like we talked about, we need to be subject to the governing authorities. Pay our taxes and pray for those in authority. And I think that's how we navigate a lot that's going on. And I cannot stress enough that we're not talking about this from the standpoint of we've got a tyrant government that's got its foot on our neck saying you can't worship at all and you got to do it in hiding. We're not running around in codes and different things. That's a lot of what the book of Revelation is. It's written in some sense in a coded fashion. I say that way to kind of make my point, where the Christians would understand, but the authorities wouldn't even know what the letter's talking about. And that's because it relies heavily on a lot of the Old Testament language that they would be familiar with. And that's found, Farrell Jenkins even has a book, The Old Testament in the Revelation, I believe it's what it's called, where, you know, it relies on their knowledge of the Old Testament to be able to make the points that are made in that book for Christians who are suffering persecution. So we need to be thankful that we're not suffering persecution. But that day may come, and we need to stand firm and know what God expects us to do and not to do as Christians. Well, you might be here tonight, and we want to extend an invitation, an opportunity to obey the gospel if you have not done so, or to make a request of prayer, or to confess sin if you're a Christian. We can help anyone in any way. We invite you to come as we stand and sing.